Today we're going to begin to do a study on lessons 8 through 15 in our time together, and we've been asked to give a golden nugget. I want you to remember the golden nugget. The golden nugget is the Shekinah glory, the Shekinah glory. With that being said, if you will turn to your textbook on page 49, I want to start out with a passage of scripture, but I want to give you that opportunity to get to the textbook. Now, we'll try to mention when there is going to be a test possibility, but keep in mind that there will be a test and also the paper. And if you have any questions about either one of those, please contact us at Destiny Bible College, or you can personally contact me with the email address that we gave you in class. As we turn to scripture today, I know this is not where the lesson is starting with, but I want to share a couple passages of scripture that stand out in my mind of importance when we talk about the tabernacle. Now, first of all, let me remind us that in the teaching of the tabernacle, we pretty much see the groundness and the foundation of it, the structure of it, the information about it, even that Moses is, God's the architect, Moses is the general contractor in so many words, and of course you've got those that take on the task as the laborers that God used that were full of wisdom and that of understanding and skill in their trades. We want to look at John chapter number 1, and we want to look at verse number 14. But what I was saying in reference to things, the Old Testament is our foundation for the tabernacle. But also we find as we turn to the New Testament, the book of Hebrews is also very vital with things that apply in that of the operation of the offerings, of that of the sacrifices, and mentioning of references that are very important that would have been the operation of the tabernacle and then later the temple. And then, of course, it's important to us as believers today. But when I think about two passages of scripture, well, really three, that just stand out in my mind that actually from the New Testament that just, I believe, give an impact of the importance of the tabernacle, and that every part of the tabernacle brings Jesus into focus. I know we use the terminology of shadows and portraits and things like that, but actually it's Jesus coming into that of the importance of what the tabernacle is all about. The first passage of scripture is John chapter 1 and verse 14. I'm reading this out of the King James, but with that being said today, I want to mention to you that I'm going to be reading that out of a Greek text. I will not be using the Greek words, but it's been translated back to the English, and I believe that you'll be blessed by me doing that. In verse number 14, it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, we understand and know that that has to do with Jesus coming in the flesh, Him being the Word. And also it talks about that we behold His glory. Now, there's a couple things that I want to emphasize, but I want you to listen as I read this out of a text that I have, and it's the New English Man's Greek New Testament. And with that, it gives a rendering back into the English, and I'm not able to read every Greek word, but let's look at what it is saying in John chapter 1. And verse number 14 there, as it's translated back to the English with this writer. "And the Word flesh became and tabernacled among us, and we discerned His glory." Now that word glory there is Shekinah. Shekinah. And that is talking about the presence of God. And that's what this is all about, being able through that of every piece of furniture and item and everything of the tabernacle, bringing us, recognizing what it what's needed to get into or to stay in the presence of God. So we see this scripture is telling us here that he came and tabernacled with us or among us, and we discern the glory or the Shekinah, a glory as an only begotten with a Father full of grace and truth. So, well, let's be thankful for that. Now, I do want to read this out of one more text. I want to read this out of the Complete Jewish Bible. It's very similar to the King James, but I think that it'd be beneficial if we read it there. And you say, well, you're spending a little time, because I want us to see how this is putting Jesus with the reference of the tabernacle. In verse number 14, it says, the Word became human being, and lived with us, or tabernacled. And the Jewish rendering here of the Complete Jewish Bible, it says, and we saw his presence. We saw his Shekinah, the Shekinah of the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. Now, I just love those passages of scriptures that we have just shared out of a Greek understanding and rendering back into the English. Let's turn to Revelation chapter number 21. Now, in some aspect, I may be getting ahead of our study, but there again, I want to give this because this tidbit, because I think it is it important as we're focusing on the fact that Jesus is who we tabernacle with, his presence. In Revelation chapter number 21, it says these words. I'm going to read just part of that verse, so it's the latter part. Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. The Lamb's wife, the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, I want you to look with me over to verse number 22 of the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation. And it says, I saw no temple therein. Now, think about that. When we get into the rims of the new Jerusalem and the new heaven, there will not be a tabernacle as we are now talking about that was present in the Old Testament and also that of the temple. It says, I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Now, we're going to go back and we're going to begin to give some study from our textbook in just a moment. But with that thought that I have just interrupted myself with from Revelation 21, I want us to see who we are in this. Yes, Jesus is the importance of the tabernacle teaching, but we must understand who we are. We are his bride that will be in the Shekinah glory in that of the near future. And with that being said, there will not be the need of the temporal tabernacle or the temple. We are the Lamb's wife. It says, actually, that God himself and the Lamb are the temple therein. So when we take on the identity of the bride, who are we? We're the Lamb. We're part of the Lamb, just as a husband and wife are. They're husband and wife. They're one. So there shows forth the gloriousness of the tabernacling that he came to do in the flesh, but now we're going to see it actually brought into that of the glorious of what it will be in the completion of that, if we could say the word completion, but that of eternity. Glory to God today. That ought to make you rejoice. Well, let's go back and let's look at our lesson today, and we have right much to cover. We will scan this, we will skim this, and I want to encourage you to read every line, every tittle, every page of your curriculum. Do read chapters 8 through 15 with this lesson. Excuse me. As we go to page number 49 in our lesson, we begin to look at the very structure of the sanctuary, or the very structure of the temple, or not the temple, but the tabernacle. That's important because now we want to look at some things that began to be explained and how all these different things, the furniture and colors and numbers and things of this nature are of importance. I will not be able to share all the scriptures, so we're going to scan. We're going to run through this, but we're going to give you everything we can. As we look at this, there was two entrances into the tabernacle itself, or the sanctuary. There would have been the holy place and the most holy place. Now, we know that with that being said, they are of importance. So let's look at the holy place and also the most holy place. Now, we know that we're going to be talking about that of entrances. We're going to be looking at doors. And, of course, we could relate to entrances being windows and gates and things of that nature that are entrance ways. With that being said, there would have been an actual entrance to the actual holy place. Then that inhabited the sanctuary and then the Holy of Holies. But we do know that there would have been a actual gating at the opening of the court, a gate at the court. So in some aspect, there is three entrances to the whole of the tabernacle. But in our lesson here, it's talking about the two entrances to the sanctuary, because we have the holy place and then we have the most holy place. Now, let's look at some comparisons here that's given to us in our textbook on page 49. It gives us the holy place and then the most holy place. And it speaks about these ways of entrance. And we do know that there is a difference, but yet we understand what a entrance is. An entrance is that separates, but also it's an entrance to something. And we may elaborate on that some more. There would have been the holy place, there would have been a door. And then in the most holy place, there would have been a veil. Both of them would have shut out. What do we mean by that? The door of the holy place would have shut out the people. We understand that the Levites, the tribe of Levites, they would have been those, the priest and the Levite tribe would have been responsible for all of the operation of the temple, or, well, talking about the tabernacle and the operation and the worship and the sacrificial, the upkeep, the moving, all these things of the tabernacle. So with that being said, the holy place door would have shut people out, because inside the sanctuary there would have been the operation of those things like the showbread, the candle light, and the altar of incense. And then as you go into the Holy of Holies, of course, only that could be accessible once a year by that of the high priest. And we know who the high priest initially and completely is. That's Jesus himself. But going back to the operation of the Levite tribe and their operation, the high priest would have been the one that could have only entered in that veil in the most holy place. There's the emphasis, and I want to encourage you, students, if you do not have it, please let us know. And we had some of these given to you in our last class. This is the tabernacle. It's a fold out. And if you will, I would encourage you, even as you're studying this lesson or the lessons, to get it out. It gives you a description of the different things. So with that being said, if you look back, you'll see where it's talking about the five pillars of grace. And as you look at the sanctuary in past the laver, you'll see those five gold pillars. You'll see them. They represent grace. And then when you go to the Holy of Holies, there is four of them. Of course, because of the veil, two of them are cut off, and you have to look down at the base of the picture where the number 13 is, and you'll see where those posts are coming up from the ground. And on the other side to the left, if you're looking at it, you'll see the other two actual posts that are gold that stand, or I should say pillars. The five stands for grace, and four represents the new creation of man. We definitely know that that of grace brings us into the relationship with God. And then God's presence, the abiding, and that of the actual thought of the Holy of Holies, makes us a new creation. So with that in reference to that, also it talks about five sockets of brass. It talks about four sockets of silver, and hopefully we'll be able to take a little time and look at the emphasis of our pamphlet here. But I would encourage you to just digest this. It will give you, with the numberization of how it's laid out, it will help you right much with things that we're going to expound on. Okay, with that being said, let's move on. The colors of the door to the holy place and that of the veil, they would have been colors of purple. They would have been colors of blue, scarlet, and fine linen, which, of course, with the door, it speaks to us of all things heavenly, royalty, suffering, and righteousness. And then, of course, we can see where the veil would be speaking the same thing. Then, the holy place, there would have been no cherubim. The cherubim guard the glory, lesser dominion of his glory here. So there is no protection of the cherubim, of angels here. And then, of course, with the most holy place worked in the cherubim, this room is full of God's glory, greater dimension of his glory here. And, of course, we know the fact of the presence of God there, the high priest, when he went in, he had to be righteous himself, and the blood applied in atonement for himself before he could go in and make atonement there in the Holy of Holies, there at the mercy seat. If not, he would be struck dead in the presence of God. Let's move on. We talk about the crowns and the fillets. There's the foundation is still being laid with the fact of the holy place, the door there, the fillets there, and then the crowns and the fillets. And there with the holy place, none are mentioned. There's no need there. The foundation has already been laid. Even though they were going through the operation of this constantly, and definitely in an annual capacity of that going into the Holy of Holies, we understand that the foundation had already been laid when we look at the fact of the Holy of Holies, because it was representing what was going to come when Jesus came and fulfilled, and the veil was rent, if you recall and remember in the Gospels, when Jesus died on the cross. And of course, we know that by the Spirit, the blood was taken, and it was applied upon the mercy seat. Thank God for that. So also, both of these face the east. They face the east, and it emphasizes the looking for his coming. The looking for the coming, they were looking for the Messiah. But also, we've got to understand, we're looking for the Messiah today. We're looking for the coming of the Lord ourselves. All right. Let's move along here. There was some actual things that I do want to mention. There was those that were not permitted into the congregation of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. That would have been those that would have been illegitimate. You can see that in Deuteronomy 23:2. And so we need to understand there must be an appointment of bringing an offering, and even the tabernacle itself being set up was by offering. The things that they brought so the tabernacle could be built. But then in the operation of sacrifice, there was that of the offering. To even approach the very gate was needing to bring an offering. And so therefore we can see how that there must be an encounter at an altar. There must be bloodshed. And we see how the priests are carrying out everything here. But those that would have been illegitimate, those that were of a, or let's say of that of sinful, we must come appropriate. But were those that were considered to the 10th generation that were illegitimate could not enter in. But thank God today, by his mercy and his grace, things are different. Look at also this thought, and there may be some more explanation on some of these things that we touch on and some that we don't. Also, how do we need to approach? How do we need to approach? We need to approach, as Psalms 104 says, enter into his gates. We have the actual gate at the beginning there with the one, two, three, four pillars, and they're at the gate itself. At the beginning of going into the tabernacle, there would have been the four pillars of brass, and we'll be talking more about those. But even approaching God today, we need to be reminded that we need to do as Psalms 100 and verse 4 says, enter into the gates with thanksgiving and to his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Praise God today. Hallelujah. Now, we want to look at maybe a few of the principles of the door. And, you know, even Jesus himself said, I am the door. And we also understand the scriptures of John chapter 14 and verse number 6 apply to the tabernacle. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. The way, the truth, and the life. Every aspect of further going into the depth of the tabernacle is that of the way, the truth, and the life. The way is entering in properly. And the understanding of what every color, every part of the tabernacle is bringing us to the way, which is bringing us to truth. And definitely that of the Holy of Holies brings and initiates life. Hallelujah. The newness of life. Hallelujah. Let's look at a few things today to consider. Let's consider. The door speaks of an entrance to something or being restrained from something. We look at what the scripture declare about the door or the doors of God, both in a natural sense and a typical of spiritual way, a type or a shadow. A good definition, a dictionary definition of the term door is a usually swing or sliding barrier by which an entry in a building is closed or open. A means of access or denial access. Okay, we enter in something as we open. The scripture speaks of entering into something of God, such as a spiritual truth or revelation, as well as into things heavenly. The scriptures also speak of a door being a barrier preventing us from entering into some specific realm, position, or place of God. Now, we've already spoken about how there was the difference in the door of the sanctuary and that of the veil into the Holy of Holies, and how that it separated man, but yet even how that it separated all other than the high priest going into the Holy of Holies. Now, there's many different terminologies and thoughts throughout the scriptures about doors. We know that even Noah, when he went into the ark, there was a door, and God shut the door. We could just go and elaborate, and I want to just encourage you to read through these things about the door. On page 51, it gives us the Hebrew and the Greek, and you can look at those words, the pethach and the deleth. We understand that these are dealing with what we understand the word of a door would be, an opening, an entrance, a gate. And I thought this was interesting when the Hebrew to open widely, literally or figuratively, to loosen, to begin, plow, or carve. So as we go through the gate that will take us to truth, it should begin to break up fallow ground. It should actually loosen, it should plow us in some aspect to receive the good word of God, the truths, to bring us to that of the truths of and life itself, and the in that of tabernacling with God. Let's move on a little bit. The Bible tells us here in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 34 and 35, blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whosoever findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. Now, I think this is important because a lot of things took place at the gate or the door. We can find in Scripture, and just a couple things that I'm going to mention is that even Moses met the Lord at the door of the tabernacle. We also understand that even in many of the aspects of a city or a town, there would be that of business conducted at the gates, even the elders of the city. But God is instructing us here through His Word, through the book of Proverbs, that if we will look at the fact of coming to the gate, which is an entrance to go into God's presence, that we need to do it in a way that is, I believe, daily. It tells us that we're blessed, the man that heareth, and we go there with an anticipation because it says to watching daily at my gates, waiting at my post, my door, for whosoever findeth me findeth life. So there is instruction here, but there's blessing that's being said that if we'll observe the fact of entering the door, the gate, that we are receiving, we're becoming recipients, we're blessed, and we're to obtain that of the favor of the Lord. We find life. Now, as I said, there's many scriptures here. It goes and talks about many, many different things, and we're not going to have the time to elaborate on all of these. I wish we did. There is so many things that we could elaborate on, but we do know that the door is very important to bring us into the presence of God. Let's move along and begin to think about some other things that we need to speak on today. As we think about the door, we know that it does bring us into the truth of God. Now, let's move over a few pages here in our lesson. There's notable doors. I want to just mention this on page 60. There's notable doors that are mentioned here. We won't take the time. Of course, we talk about the house of bread, which is Bethlehem. Anytime you think of a house, there's a door. There's the aspect of doorkeepers, our responsibility. And of course, even the Levites would have had the responsibility of the temple, taking care of it. Okay, let's move into another realm of thought, understanding types and shadows. Now, when we talk about that, I know we've moved from the door kind of rapidly and not elaborated on everything that I'd like to. Let's think about understanding types and symbols because the door itself is a symbol. But as we think about getting ready to look at several things in the passages of Scripture, and the lesson itself of colors and numbers and items of furniture. We need to always remember that some of these we can consider that they're picture and word. The Bible was written to us to share God's thought and heart, but God's thoughts are too wonderful for us human beings to fully understand. To help us, God many times in the scripture draws for us pictures in words. So we can see more clearly the spiritual truth of his thoughts and heart. Now, there's a lot of different things that are mentioned here on page 65 and further that are showing some things that could be a symbol or a type. And what I want to really do is mention how important it is that how we look at these things. And establishing them as a symbol or a type. Now in Hosea chapter number 7 and verse number 8, it says, Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Now we can go down here and read several things. Look at verse number, excuse me, look at number 2. Psalms 18:2, the Lord is my rock. So we are finding things of symbols or things of items, a rock. The Lord is my rock. He's my fortress, my deliverer, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. So we can see many things there of importance that are symbol, and we understand that the Lord is the foundation. We understand that He is our fortress, our protection. We can just go on and even see that He's that that secures us, He's that that raises us up. There's so many things here. Then in Psalms 119, verse number 5, it says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet." Now, the word's what's important, but it gives an example of how the word is like a light. It is a light. It's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And we've got a flashlight. It's the middle of the night. We're going outside. We can see where we're walking if we're in darkness with that flashlight. The same thing with the word of God. So the example is that we're getting a type, or we're getting a symbol, and God explaining through that how that our path can be lightened, and his word is what lightens us. Okay, as we think about using symbols and that of types, let's consider this. The way to understand hidden truth is of the Lord is to be born again and filled with the Spirit and to have a love for speaking the scriptures. I think that is three vital important things, because someone that's not a believer, God can give them an understanding that they need salvation, but we as believers are the ones the Holy Spirit will teach. So we need to realize, being born again, we are born of the Spirit. We are recipients now of understanding the Word of God. And then being filled with the Spirit, he becomes our teacher, and we ought to have a love for the scriptures. I've had a love for the scriptures since I was early, definitely at 14 years of age, and love the Word of God. I want the Word of God to be the most important thing in my life forever. Okay, principles to determine if figurative language is used. And I'm on page 67 now. There's a few things here we need to consider in realizing the importance of symbols and types. Decide first whether the word or passage under consideration is being used by the Spirit as a type. Not all objects are types. Read the passage in context. Compare with other passages. We always must allow the Word of God to interpret itself. We must read the context of the text. We cannot just take a particular scripture and run with it. We need to read before, after. We need to see what is being said. If I said, "The dog ran across the street," that is a full sentence. You understand, a dog ran across the street. And you can tell everybody you want to that Harry said that a dog ran across the street. And you can elaborate on it, and the next thing you know, your facts are not true. You don't know if the dog was black and white. You don't know what breed the dog was. You don't know why the dog ran across the street. You would know that if you read above and below, if I wrote that out and had other statements. That's why it's important. Okay, we need to search the scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, "Study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth." The word of God is a rule. Now, sometimes people say ruler. I thought in my desk drawer, that's what I'm looking for. I had a rule. But with that being said, let me just say it this way. The rule is 6 inches. The rule is 12 inches. We always can go by the accuracy of that. We find that we're encouraged by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 34:16. "Seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail, none. Turn back when the time comes to this record of divine prophecy and read it afresh. You shall learn then that none of these signs are lacking, none waiting for the coming of the next." So we need to understand that it is important to continue to go back and take the Word of God and rehearse the Word of God. Keep it in context. All right. I'm on page 68. "When it is obvious that the thing being spoken of is pointing to something else, or there is a witness that there is something more, then you have a type." Then number 7, "The Holy Spirit, our teacher, may by revelation tell you what the object or type means." By all means, take number eight in consideration. Don't force the word to say something that it's not saying. It's there. If there is no peace or grace as you're reading or studying, or no witness, then simple, leave it alone. Let the word explain itself. Let the word say what it wants, not what I or you or somebody wants. This is how we get into error, trying to make the word say more than it has said. Now, somebody might say, why are we going over this? Because it's going to help us to understand that all these items of the tabernacle are types and symbols to bring us to the truth of the Word of God and of those scriptures that I shared previously of how we are going to have that finalization of tabernacling in the Shekinah glory. Hallelujah. Number nine, see whether this type is referred to anywhere else in Scripture. How was the type first used in Scripture? The first time you find anything in the Bible determine a great deal about that thing or principle. It is called the law of first reference. There in seed form is usually all truth about that principle hidden within it. For instance, take Genesis 1 through 3, the story of creation. Number 11, in the context of the passage, it is obvious that the symbolic form God is speaking on end time truth. As you go through the passage or study, all of it must be true to the symbolic point of truth it is revealing. So everything is going to line up. It's going to line up. Finally, let's remember God. Remember, God's word or the Bible is rich with symbolic and typical language, far more than most people realize. Hopefully, this book will help you to understand that great depth of God's word and the richness of every passage. So, lesson number nine, I hope, has been helpful for us to understand as we study. Let's stay scripturally and based Bible. And interpret things by scripture. Okay, let's move to lesson number 10. In lesson number 10, we find it says there a look at different metals found in the Bible or in the tabernacle, I should have said. Okay, one of the first ones is going to be that of brass. Now, if you go back to your diagram, you'll find that it gives an illustration of the things that were made of brass. So elaborate on studying that. We'll mention some of them in our time together here. Now, the scripture here, or the comment that's made here, I think is important, and this is a test possibility here. It says brass speaks to us of judgment and mixture. It's amazing how brass was the most used metal in the outer court. So when you go to the outer court of your diagram, as you look to the outer court, maybe that's not the best picture. If you go and you look before you get into the sanctuary, here we're on the inside of the gate, and you see the Levitical priesthood there, and you see the altar, you see the laver. Those things there in the outer court, we see that most of the items there are brass, or that represent judgment, because the outer court relates to our initial salvation as well as judgment for our sin. When we come through that door of the tabernacle, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It's bringing us in to those three things. We are facing that of the way in, the truth, and the life. We see in the scriptures of Exodus 27 verses 2 through 6 and 10 through 11 and 17, 19 verses. Let's look at this verse of scripture. And thou shalt make the horns of it upon the four corners thereof. His horn shall be of the same, and thou shalt overlay it with brass. as thou shalt make the pans to receive his ashes, and his shovels, and his basin, and his flesh hooks, and his fire pins, all the vessels thereof shall be made of brass, representing judgment, all these instruments. And thou shalt make for it a grate of network of brass, and upon the net shalt thou make four brazen rings in the four corners thereof, and thou shalt put it under the compass of the altar beneath, that the net may be even into the midst of the altar. And thou shalt make staves for the altar, staffs for the shittim wood, and overlay them with brass. So there was wooden items, but they were overlaid with brass. There's a couple reasons for that. One, it preserved the brass, that the wood would not be damaged if it was any way contact with fire. But there again, it definitely represents judgment. It represents judgment. Okay. There would have been, and the 20 pillars thereof, and their 20 sockets shall be of brass, the hooks of the pillars, and their fillets shall be of silver. And likewise, for the north side in length, there shall be hangings of 100 cubits long, and his pillars, and their 20 sockets of brass, the hooks and the pillars of their fillets of silver. All the pillars round about the court shall be fillet with silver. Their hooks shall be of silver, and their sockets of brass. All the vessels of the tabernacle, in all the services thereof, and all the pens thereof, and all the pens of the court shall be of brass. Now, I know there's some reference to that of silver, and we'll talk about the silver in just a little bit, but that's why it's so important that you study this pamphlet, because it will give you the understanding of everything. I mean, even the structure of the curtain, the linen, the pillars that are gold, and it'll show you the different places of the silver and the gold and the brass that gives these indications of these emphasis of what they're meaning. Now, with that being said, the furniture in the outer court was made of brass. The pillar that caused the tabernacle to stand were in sockets of brass. The pillar themselves were made of brass. All the vessels in the service of the outer court were made of brass. So there is so many references here, not one, but many, of how we have the brass, and it represents the judgment that must be dealt with at the altar, that was dealt with at Calvary, the altar that Jesus embraced. Why we believe brass is a symbol of judgment. First, it was used in the outer court in particular. The brazen altar was made of brass over wood. Wood represents humanity. So that's something to understand. Jesus came into humanity. We see that he took on the judgment, our judgment. He was overlaid with our judgment. Humanity was overlaid. The wood, it was overlaid with that of brass. Secondly, the brass laver speaks of the ongoing judgment of the Word of God working to wash us in our daily lives, which is called the process called sanctification. Now, some people teach that sanctification is a second work of grace. I'm not here to dispute that or really even discuss it, but I do want to say this that I think is important. If you can get up and testify, I was saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost 40 years ago, and you're still not walking in the actions of that of salvation, and you're not being sanctified every day, I'm not sure about how much you're walking in the Holy Ghost. I'll just put that in, and I'll quit preaching now. But sanctification is a continual process. Just as you take a shower, hopefully every day, you're cleansing your body. You're refreshing your body. Sanctification is that act that we constantly are seeking the holiness and the righteousness and the purity of God in our life. We understand in Numbers chapter number 21, there's the passage of scripture that talks about how that a serpent was made. The people had been snake bitten, and God used, and actually it was symbolic of the cross. It was symbolic of raising up. The serpent was raised up, that brass, it showed the judgment, it showed what needed to take place. And those that looked on it, there were some that died, but those that looked by faith, what God said that he would do, they were healed of the snake bite. Thank God for that today. All right. We understand that we can see the example of judgment in the aspect of brass, because Samson, when he was taken into custody, we understand that he was actually bound by fetters of brass. He was bound by fetters of brass. And so we see that there's judgment that was coming there. All right, let's move along and let's look at this thought, and I'm going to move to the next thing that we need to deal with, and that will be silver. But before I do, Jesus concerning brass is typified in the tabernacle as being the brass altar. He took upon himself, as I said earlier, the human form, which would have been wood. That shit of wood was covered by brass, so he could receive the judgment, the brass upon himself that was intended for all mankind. So we understand the importance of the altar where the sacrifice must be made. The old economy of the Old Testament said that a lamb or whatever was needed there, the goat or whatever animal at that time or whatever offering, and definitely the blood that had to be sacrificed for the remission of sin. So there's judgment at the altar. Jesus was that ultimate lamb. The next thing we want to talk about is the silver. Silver speaks of redemption. Silver also represents our foundation, the atonement, and the character of God in our lives. Although the holy place is known for its gold, so now we're introducing the fact of there is the brass, there's the silver, and there's the gold. We see the progression with this. Although the holy place is known for its gold, the tabernacle itself was founded in sockets of silver. Now that's important. In the outer court, we have the brass judgment for our sin. And in the holy place, we have silver, which means redemption. We have moved from judgment to redemption. Now, in every aspect, there is a foundation that has been laid. The foundation is that the brass represents there is judgment with the fact of sin. When we look at the tabernacle itself, its foundation, those sockets that even the pillars were established upon, were that of a foundation that speaks. When you saw those sockets, you realized it spoke of your foundation. Every time they looked up, the top plates of those pillars were silver. The foundation was silver. It was being established. When you look down, the foundation is redemption. When you looked up, you were looking up to redemption. Every time we look up to Christ, we're looking at the fact of the redemptive work that he has done for us, or that he does, or that he is doing. The scriptures here in Exodus chapter 25 and verse number 3, it begins to tell about how the sockets. It begins to talk about the boards. It begins to talk about the tenons. It begins to talk about the different things that are made of the silver and of the gold and that of the brass. Please read that scripture. When we see the specific use of the silver was a foundational one. It was used to gird up and to hold up the tabernacle. Then comparing this fact that the silver means redemption, we see that these sockets of silver mean to us that it is our foundation in Jesus Christ, our redemption, that will keep us securely standing in him. We will not stand in judgment, but we will stand in him being our foundation, our redemption. In Matthew chapter number 27 and verse 1 through 19, we have the thought. Now, I encourage you to read that. We have the price of that of Judas. Judas receives in order to betray Jesus 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver. It speaks of redemption. Also, we find even in the Old Testament how that Joseph was sold, which is a representation of Jesus in the Old Testament, because the name Joseph means addition. We see that God blessed Joseph, that of the 12 of Jacob's sons, how that his name means addition, and everything he touched, it seemed God blessed it. Even though he was put in jail, he was a slave, all those different things, and then became a ruler in Egypt under that of Pharaoh. We find that he was sold for 20 pieces of silver. That was what his redemption was. So those are Old Testament biblical considerations of redemption, that of silver. We also find in Exodus, I'm going to read this, Exodus 21, 32, if the ox shall push a man servant or maid servant, he shall give unto their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. It is also ransom money. It's what is used to pay someone to make everything all right. Jesus was sold for silver, paid to redeem us. This was to make everything all right, to settle the debt. Silver speaks then of the redemptive ministry of Jesus. So keep that in mind. I would underline that. It speaks of the redemptive ministry of Jesus. Silver as redemption and foundation. We already spoke about that, but look at some scripture here. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 11. The word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. Psalm 68 and 13, though ye have lean upon among the pots, yet shall be as the wings of a dove covered with silver and her feathers with yellow gold. Look at the fact that silver as God's character in our life. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12, now if any man build upon the foundation gold, silver, and precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble. So there's given an understanding of those things that are eternal and those things that are temporal. How that our character of life needs to be built properly, or it will be built improperly. Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 13. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine, wast exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom. Now, let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 19 before we move on. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity, which will cause judgment, brass, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared to every good work. Let us be redeemed by the blood. But let us understand that it had been represented by that of the precious metal of silver, and of course gold being the next thing that we want to look at. But before we go to gold, let's look at what it says here on page 71. These scriptures all speak to us of that which God has done in our life after salvation. What characteristics of his have been worked into our lives. So let's keep that in mind. As we think about gold, we understand the Hebrew word used most for gold is a word that means to shine or to shimmer. Another Hebrew word for gold means carved out. God speaks to us of God's divine glory, his deity, and his divine nature worked into us. We began in the tabernacle in the outer court with judgment of sin. Then we move to the holy place, which deals with redemption, and then to the most holy place, into glory. Remember what we come on the own start of this lesson today, how we're progressing to that of the Shekinah glory, His presence. This is the root of our spiritual progression. We go from judgment in our lives to redemption, to which He has worked His character gold into our lives. From this place, we receive our glorified bodies. We see some examples of where the gold would have been very important as we move into that of the sanctuary and then of the sanctuary. Let's look at that for just a moment, and I would encourage you to go back to your diagram and look at those items that we're going to be mentioning. We understand there would have been the ark. Thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. And I'm in Exodus 25, 11 through 13 on page 71 of your text. Within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make it a crown of gold around about. And thou shalt cast four rings of gold for it, and put them in the four corners thereof, and two rings shall be in the one side, and two rings on the other side. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. What do we see there? What we see is how the shittim wood, which represents the temporal, which represents the flesh, has now progressed to that of being overlaid with gold. It's went through the judgment, it's went through the redemption, and now we see the gold. Excuse me. Then we find the mercy seat and the cherubims. Exodus chapter number 25 and verse 17 and 18. Thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold of beaten work. Shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. This represents God's nature, His divine character over mercy. He is a merciful God. That's what's beautiful about God. He operates in mercy to redeem us from that of what we deserve of judgment. Then there would have been the table of showbread, Exodus 25, 23 through 30. Thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits of the height thereof. It talks about how that it will be overlaid with gold. I'd encourage you to go ahead and read the remainder of that, of the table of showbread. It's giving the dimensions. It's giving the fact of that it was overlaid with gold. And then, of course, the showbread would have been placed, the bread upon that table for the priest to partake of. What we begin to see is how these items are overlaid with gold. Some of these would have been in the sanctuary, the candlestick and the table of bread, showbread, but the ark with the mercy seat would have been in the Holy of Holies. So we've transitioned from that of the judgment, brass, to that of redemption, going into that of the sanctuary, and then into the Holy of Holies, into that of the glorified and the perfection. Okay, let's also consider that of the candlestick, and you can find that in Exodus chapter 25, verse 31 through 39. So I would encourage you to read those. It talks about how that the candlestick, and I want to again encourage you to go to this. It gives you detail about the candlestick, shows you the candlestick. Another word for it is the menorah. And there's many things that we could discuss about the menorah and the importance and it being the light of God. Okay. Up to this point, gold represents the holiest uses in the tabernacle. But as you can see, once you pass the first veil into the holy place, God's glory, His nature begins to take the ascendancy. You will find that gold is used throughout the rest of the tabernacle on rings, on the boards, on fittings, on staffs, bars, and whatever else needs to be considered. The key here is God's glory and nature are to be throughout his house. Let's look at his nature for a moment, because these are some things that I think that are important that we speak of before we run out of time. We see that God's meaning elsewhere in Scripture, his divine nature. We see his divine or his character work in us. Those are a couple things that I think that we need to definitely take in consideration. His divine nature. Look at that on page 72. We must first note all the uses of gold in the tabernacle, and particularly the gold in the most holy place where his presence dwells. We find in Revelation, it talks about the new city Jerusalem. Is also empathized in the use of its gold. This tells us that wherever God is, there is gold, God's best, the best that represents his character. That is because it represents his nature, as we stated. We find that the ark, this is in Exodus 25, verses 11 through 13. This is the ark, which is always symbolic of God's manifest presence. It was overlaid with pure gold within and without. He is within and without. His presence is within and without. So all of it was overlaid with gold to represent his presence. And anytime that the Ark of the Covenant was in their presence, it represented his nature and his presence. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 13, in this New Testament appearance of Jesus, we see once again gold being descriptive of him. This speaks of his nature in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 13. We find his character worked in us in Psalms 45 and 9. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold Ophir. God's ultimate end for us is his glory, is his glory. When we enter through the last veil, we enter into fullness. We become fullness, or full-grown sons. At this point, we enter into that God has for us. We have the glory, and we no longer fall short of it. We no longer fall short of it. Now, there's other scripture here we'd like to talk about, and Paul, there's the threefold nature of our redemption. We've discussed that, but I just want to elaborate before we take a break. There's a threefold nature. It would be the brass, the outer court, judgment for sin. We move from that to the outer court, judgment into. We move to that of the silver. We move into the inner court, or the holy place, which speaks of our redemption. In our outer court, it is God who judges us. When we move into the holy place, we are now out of natural light, but we're into the supernatural light. We're not in that of the visual of the sunlight, but we are actually now into that of the menorah light. We're into the presence of his light, into the supernatural. We can now judge ourselves because the lampstand is a type of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, or the gifts of the Spirit. It shines a light into our life so we can take care of whatever the Lord wants. After this point, we enter into the gold, the most holy place, the glory. We move from judgment to redemption to glory. We have gone from judgment over humanity, which was that of the Shittim wood, or those items that were made out of the wood, brass over wood, to redemption, silver sockets supporting the foundation. Redemption undergirds all that God is doing. We then move to glorification, which is God over word of God's glory and divinity over our humanity. This is God's highest for us. We are called to obtain the glory. This is our calling. This has been God's desire for us from the beginning. Now, I want to encourage you to read these scriptures that go all the way through a big portion of the alphabet as far as an outline. We won't take the time to read all these scriptures, but I will read this one, 1 Thessalonians 2:12, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. So even to be birthed, we're birthed into the kingdom, but he does not want to stop there. He wants us to excel, to extend into his glory, which has been manifested through this threefold nature of our redemption. We're going to take a break right here, and we'll come back. And our goal is to finish up lessons 11 through 15.